morning, church. It is, can you hear me okay? Good morning. Good. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And if you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning. I will be starting in chapter 4, verse 1, and I'll be reading to verse 12. Today's sermon will be focusing on verses 9 and 10 specifically. Hear, O church, the very word of God. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Thus is the reading of God's word. May it prove fruitful in our minds and our hearts, not for just today, but for this week. Thank you. You may be seated. And as you are getting seated, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer as we open up God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for watching over us in our sleep last night. We thank you that you never sleep, that you never grow tired, that you never grow weary, and that you sustain all things, including our very lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to earth, that you went to the cross, and that you died on that cross, paying the penalty for our sins. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. And that because Jesus is raised, we can have justification and assurance that when we place our faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, we too will be saved. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for those of us who are saved, that you have sealed us for the day of redemption. We thank you, Father, for this time. Help me. Help us not just to hear and to listen what we have come to hear and to listen and to sing and to participate and to have fellowship with, but Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to love one another so deeply that it marks whatever we do, and that the world that sees us living and acting out in this love would be so amazed that they would beg the question as to what is the difference in our lives. Thank you, Father, for this day and for this time. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, it is a joy and a privilege to be with you here this morning, and New West Community Church sends its greetings, and I am honored to be here this morning to bring God's word to you on this. We call this the third Sunday of Advent, is it not? Or is it the fourth day of Advent? It's the fourth day, I believe, right? I get mixed up this year because Christmas is actually on a Sunday. right? And so it is good to be here to share God's word with you. And so we start off, I want to lay the groundwork for us this morning. We will be looking at chapter 4, verses 9 to 10, but I want to lay some groundwork for us before we get into those two verses. And I want to begin just briefly looking at the beginning of this chapter leading up to this section. And John says here to test the spirits, not to believe every spirit. Don't believe everything that you hear out in the world, because many false teachers and prophets have already gone out. And so he admonishes the church to test whatever they hear. And this is the real test, and he lays it out for them like this, that there's the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand that this is a prophetic announcement. This is a prophetic saying. It's not just to confess privately. It's a public confession. And back in John's day, to have a public confession to the Lord Jesus Christ would mean so much more than what you or I would experience today when we confess the Lord Jesus Christ in our workplaces or in our families. And I'm not diminishing what you may be experiencing in your work and your family as you confess your Lord and Savior before men and women. But we have to understand that back in John's day, it was really a matter of life and death. It wasn't just an ostracization from family and friends, maybe losing a prestigious position, maybe missing out on opportunities because we don't want to hire a Christian or we don't want to do business with a Christian. It was much more than that back in John's day. And I would propose to you today that even today, in certain parts around the world, it's the very same thing. Brothers and sisters in Christ who are confessing the Lord Jesus Christ are putting at risk their very lives. And so the test is this public confession of the Lord Jesus. And it's not just a declaration, it's acknowledging Christ as Lord and Savior. And see, there's a truth here that's implied that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. And that there's a truth assertion here that the real incarnation actually happened. And we would read in the rest of John's letter, and in John's gospel, that he has seen this thing for himself. And he testifies to it himself. It is a bold assertion that the Son of God is incarnate, come to earth. And here's what he says later on. He says, if someone does not acknowledge the Lord Jesus as the incarnate Son of God, listen very carefully. If this person does not confess the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not from God. Let me say it a little more boldly, if I may. That if someone does not acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the incarnate Son of God, they are not from God and they are not a Christian, period. End of sentence. I also came across some things here as I was thinking through this section that listening really reveals our allegiance, doesn't it? Listening reveals our allegiance to something. Because John says here, listen to them. Not listen to what they say, but listen to what the content of what they are saying. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is what? Not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, against God, against Christ. And then he contrasts that by saying, listen to us, for we know God. We know the spirit of God. We belong to God. And so it's laid before us to consider what is said, to perceive what the sense of the matter is. That's what he's saying here. Listen to what they're saying and perceive the content of what they're saying. Belief is what is heard, and then there is a response to what is said. Love also reveals our allegiance, does it not? When we love something, we give it attention. And there are degrees of this love and this expression of love, are there not? I have a dog at home. I love my dog. But it's a different kind of love than the love for my children. The love I have for my children is different than the love I have for my wife. And the love I have for my wife, in contrast, is inferior to the love I have for my Savior. You see, love reveals our allegiance. And John says, they do not love, they do not know God. They lack a relationship with God. And he contrasts that by saying, whoever loves has been born of God. They know God. Why? Because God is love. And so it begs the question, what is this love that he's talking about? Well, if you look in the original, it's agape, but it's not only about God's holy love, because we often do that with agape love. Don't we say that kind of love alone belongs to God? That's not entirely accurate. We as humans can display that kind of love to other human beings. It's not a holy love. It's not exactly like the love of God, but it's a reflection of it. And so it carries with it this idea of loving dearly, to be very fond of, to be charitable, to be benevolent. And would you not agree with me, brothers and sisters, that those things all describe God? Is he not benevolent to us? Is he not fond of us? Does he not care deeply for us? Is he not charitable to us? There's a couple things I want to bring to your attention. And that love has its origin and source in God. It's distinctive. It's a part of his being. It flows from him like the light radiates from the sun. You see, if I could put it this way, the love of God is not just a profession that we have, but it's a possession that we keep. And I'll reveal later that it's not about us, but this is the very thing, that God is love, and we reflect these things because love is not just a profession, but a possession. And that's what John lays out here. Listen to what they say. They say they have it, but they don't really possess it. We not only profess it, we possess it. Love never is, nor can it be absent from God's being. Have you thought about that? Love can never be absent from God's being. God is love. It's one of his most magnificent attributes. If you can rank his attributes at all. And his love never runs contrary to his righteousness. Now, having laid all that groundwork, let's get into verses 9 and 10. And I have 3 points to share with you, and they're right out of verses 9, and the beginning of 10, and the end of 10. Look with me to verse 9. John says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. There's a promise of the Messiah. There's a proclamation of the Messiah. In fact, we would link back to John the Baptist as he's baptizing in the river. And he sees Jesus walking along and he says, behold the Lamb of God. And he doesn't finish there. He says, behold the Lamb of God. What? Who takes away the sin of the world. There's a proclamation there. And John says here that we might live through him. Living, enjoying real life. Not just this best life now that some preachers try to peddle as the gospel from their pulpits, but real life, significant, deep, fulfilling life, despite our circumstances. You see, we as humans think to look at what we have and what we've accumulated and go, ah, this is life. I've got the degree. I've got the money. I've got a house. Praise the Lord, I've got a house. My car is somewhat new. I'm not riding the bus everywhere. No offense to anybody who rides the bus everywhere. But we tend to look at these things that we have and go, ah, God is good. But when things go wrong, or how we perceive them to be going wrong, we oftentimes don't utter that phrase, God is good, do we? We often utter, why? If you love me, why? But it's a might live what? Through him, by means. This is the marker of this kind of life. It's Jesus Christ himself. And we see John referring this all through this section. When he says, in this, he means that this is the marker that I want to draw your attention to. In verse 10, he says it again, in this thing that I'm going to unpack, this is what I want you to really grasp a hold of. We see it again in verse 13, by this we know. How many of us, brothers and sisters, wrestle with assurance? How many of us wrestle with the deep assurance of belonging to Christ? John says here, by this we know. Not we guess, not we speculate, not we gamble, not we risk, but this we know. This we know. Jesus was made manifest. He was made visible. Before his incarnation, he was with God. In the beginning, he was with God. He was God. Colossians 1 tells us that he was preeminent above everything. And there was nothing made that wasn't made through him. And I love Genesis 1, where it just describes for us the very creation of everything that we know by the sheer power of God's voice. Jesus was sent. Let's not forget this, brothers and sisters. He was sent. He was sent out. And the understanding here is that he was sent as one to go to a place appointed to. He wasn't sent in the hope that something would happen. He wasn't sent in the plan of something, of hoping that things will work out right and all the variables will fall into place and that somehow Christ will stay alive for just long enough. No, he was sent to a place that was appointed to him. And brothers and sisters, it wasn't just that he came to earth. That wasn't the appointment necessarily. The cross was the appointment. That's why in the Gospel of John we see Jesus saying time and time again, my time has not yet come. There's an agenda there. People wanted to make him king. Nope, I'm out of here. His brothers tried to convince him, go to Jerusalem. You want to be this big preacher, teacher? You got to go to Jerusalem where the crowds are. Nope, not my time. I'm not going. And then when he does go, what happens? He's betrayed. He's handed over. He's beaten, whipped, spat on, punched, kicked. He drags his own cross to his site of crucifixion. He willingly lies down and has himself nailed to the cross. And even though he could have called down myriads of angels to save him, he did not. He chose to hang on that cross for you and for me. That was the appointment that he was sent here for. And he's the only son. World religions would have us believe that Jesus was created or that Jesus was elevated among many other brothers. That is false. That is anti-Christ. That is heresy. Jesus Christ incarnate is the very Son of God. Completely human, completely God. And he is the only one. There are no others. None other compare to him. None other measure up to him. None other could do what Jesus alone could have done. He is the only Son. sent into the world so that we might live through him. Moving into verse 10, verse 10a, the beginning of it, I want to draw your attention to this, that this love does not come from ourselves. This love does not come from ourselves. It's external to us. Look with me in verse 10, the beginning of verse 10. In this is love. This is the marker that John is saying to us. This is the delineation. In this is love. What? Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Did you hear that? Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. You see, it's external to us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 25, it says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." How many? Some? A few? Many? No, the word is all. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And what's it say after that? And are justified by his grace as a what? As a wage? It's something that we have earned. It's something that's to be expected. It's a gift. It says here it's a gift. Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, Paul continues and says this, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Listen to this, brothers and sisters. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is what? Hostile to God." It's hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. In fact, it can't submit to God's law. Colossians chapter 1. Drives it home just a little bit deeper. After that wonderful section about the preeminence of Christ, Paul says this, "For in him," meaning Christ, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." You see, this love is external from us. Why? Because our minds were hostile to God. We were enemies of God. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We start putting this all together. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And in Isaiah, all of our righteousness that we think is righteous is nothing but filthy rags before God. And we are hostile to him. And some of you may not connect with that very well. I can, because I remember what I was like before I was a Christian. I won't say that I hated God, but I blasphemed God. So much so that my Christian friends, I remember his mom saying to him, "I don't want Tim hanging around our house anymore because he swears so much." And it wasn't just that I was swearing, but I was blaspheming God. This love is external to us. It doesn't come from ourselves. And it's greater than us. It's greater than us. You read it this morning, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world," what? "That he gave. And that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life." It's greater than us. Romans chapter 5 says this, "But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In this state that the Bible talks about that we were in, when we are dead in our trespasses and sins, our minds hostile to God, unable to obey God's law. In fact, not even wanting to obey God's law. Who made the first move? It was God. It was God. The very one that we were offending. Now look at, just listen for just a second. How many of you take the first step when you are the one who was offended by somebody else? How many of us take that first step towards reconciliation when you say in your heart and your mind, they're the one that offended me. I'll wait for them to come. God took the first step. And that's why His love is so much purer than ours. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, but God being rich in mercy, why? Because of the great love with which He loved us. The great love. It wasn't enough for Paul to just say the love of God. He had to add this adjective, the great love of God. Why is it great? Because this love is contrasted with the sin and the rebellion and the hatred that those whom God saves had toward Him before they were saved. That is great love. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Let me turn your attention back to John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. Lastly, I want to point your attention to the second half of verse 10. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. This love has paid the debt to reconcile us to God. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'll bring you back to what I began with earlier, that God the Father sent the Son. In Matthew chapter 1, there's the birth narrative. And the angel says, Jesus, come. Well, let's turn here. I want to make sure I get this right. I don't just want to go from memory here. Matthew chapter 1. This is Joseph. But as Joseph, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God the Father sent the Son to save His people from their sins. Also, I want to remind you that the Son had to be lifted up. He had to be lifted up so that all men would be drawn to Him. In 1 Peter, I know we're bouncing around a lot, but if you could turn with me to 1 Peter, keep your finger there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That we might live to righteousness. And not just live a better life now, but to live in righteousness with the most holy, most loving, most good God. That despite every circumstance that we go through in life, God's love never fails. God's presence will never depart from you. You are sealed for the day of redemption. And from that moment that you are saved to the moment that you leave this earth or Jesus comes again, you are growing more and more into the likeness of Christ. Why? Because you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. And as you follow the light, Jesus Christ, you shine His righteousness and His glory to this dark planet. What a privilege. One of the things that stuck out to me, brothers and sisters, in this study and then preparing for this morning was that the amazing thing about this love that God has for us, the amazing thing about this love is not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Think about that. The amazing thing about the love that John is explaining to us here is not that we loved Him, but that God loved us. So much so that He sent His only Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is just this theological word that's used to describe the atoning sacrifice. Now, some of us know our Old Testaments. We know that in Leviticus especially, there was a lot of sacrificial actions that had to be taken to make the people clean before they could come and worship God. And I'm always drawn to that chapter where Aaron had to take care of himself first, then the sins of his family, then he could go before God and plead on their behalf. Many have defined propitiation as this, is that it's the means of appeasing wrath and gaining the goodwill of an offended person through sacrifice. Now, in a very real, practical sense, there are times where I have to make, pardon the expression, there are times that I have to make propitiation with my wife. Sometimes she gets angry at me. And so there are things that I need to do to appease that anger, because a happy wife is a happy life. But that pales in comparison to the propitiation that's needed to appease God. Because God is so pure and so holy, He cannot look upon sin without punishing it, because He is so just. And that's why it's so scary when we read in sections of Scripture that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were hostile to God. Many of us relishing in the sin that we were in, storing up wrath for the day of wrath. In essence, making God, if it could even be possible, more angry as we go. And it's not possible. God doesn't get more angry against sin, because He's completely, wholly, fully angry against sin. But there is a sense, brothers and sisters, that before you became a Christian, before you surrendered your knee to Christ, you were in a state of wrath. And God had no obligation to send His Son to you. He had no obligation, but He did. Hallelujah. We look back to the garden. What was the one thing that they had to listen to? One thing. You know the story. And God could have taken their life, because on the day you eat of it, you will die. But hallelujah, He didn't. He took the life of an innocent thing, shed its blood in place of Adam and Eve, and took its skin and covered Adam and Eve in a wonderful, glorious, metaphorical action of what would happen on the cross with Jesus Christ. Shed His own blood for your sin, for the remission of your sin, so that you could be reconciled to this holy God who is wholly wrathful towards your sin and had no obligation to save you, but He chose to. Because He loved you. Lord Jesus is not only our advocate, but also the one who made it possible to be right with God the Father. Too many of us think that we can make our lives right with God by doing all the right things, especially at Christmas time. We give a little bit more. We sing a little bit harder. We volunteer maybe a little bit more time. I hope we don't do those things because we think that it somehow garners us just a little hedge fund with God. Because let me tell you this, just as much as there's no more wrath of God against sin, God can't love you any more than He already does. He's already given us the greatest sacrifice of all time. the death of his Son to atone your sin and to appease his own wrath towards your sin. Do you see how marvelous this is? Do you see how much this elevates grace? We don't deserve anything but wrath. And if we all got wrath, that would be perfectly just. But God, because he is rich in mercy, gave. As we conclude, may I just mention a few things. The amazing thing about this love is not what we did to achieve it, because we didn't do anything, but that what God so loved, he sent his only Son. Now, for those of you who are watching here today or online, if you have not given your life to Christ, you need to know, if you haven't already been told, which I'm sure you have been, that you are dead in your trespasses and sins before God. If you haven't surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, believed in your heart, and confessed with your mouth publicly that he is Lord, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. It doesn't matter how much you give. It doesn't matter how much time you give up. It doesn't matter how much good things you do. Nothing will ever save you from the wrath of God outside of the shed blood of Christ. And you need to repent. And you need to pray for God to forgive you through Christ. Because just a little bit later on in 1 John chapter 5, what's John say in chapter 5, verse 11 to 13? Listen with me. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Listen, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever doesn't have the Son does not have life. And he's not talking about a good life. I think you understand that. Hopefully you understand that by now. And so if you're listening to me this morning and you have not given your life to Christ, I urge you to give your life to Christ, even this very moment, to surrender to him, to pray for God's forgiveness, to believe that God sent him to die for you, to believe that God raised him from the dead for you, so that one day, Jesus will return for you. And if you're with us this morning and you are a believer, praise God. But we don't get off the hook, because John here tells us, love one another. Love one another with that great sacrificial love that John just explained here about how God the Father gave his Son. Great love, sacrificial love, a love that exudes this benefactory nature of God. Enact this love to one another. Because there's much assurance when we begin surrendering our life to God and loving one another as God loves us. There's much assurance in that. There's also the conclusion of this short section, which exhorts us to live not just for ourselves and to do what we can in this world to shine the light, but to live for the light. Don't waste your life chasing vain things. Surrender your life to Jesus, because he is our hope. He is the source of our faith. He is our joy. And he's also love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we could be together. Lord, I never grow tired of saying thank you for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Thank you for the salvation that we have in him. Thank you that it's not dependent on what I do. because if it was dependent on what I do, Father, I would lose it in a heartbeat. But Father, thank you that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die in my place. The righteous for the unrighteous. The Son of God for the sinner. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Help us to love. Help us to love one another, especially in this time. Help us to love others as much as you love us. And ground our assurance in the love that you have for us. For it will never disappoint, and it will always fulfill. In Jesus' precious and powerful name I pray. Amen.